Well, good morning. We continue on our memory study and our Bible study and our memory of God's Word. And we do that because the psalmist says, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." And he also says, "I've hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And the most important thing that we can do is take God's Word, make it alive in our own lives, that we might know how to move forward. So we've been working our way through a passage each month. This month, we're taking a second look at 1 Peter. Last month, we did 1 Peter 4:10, and this month, we are memorizing 1 Peter 4:11. And the idea is because as we work through this beautiful study of spiritual gifts, this is probably the most summary passage that explains it. So once again, may I ask you to say it with me, beginning with the reference. 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Would you turn in God's Word this morning to the sixth chapter of the book of Acts? Acts chapter 6 this morning, a very familiar but very, very applicable passage as we look this morning at the gift of administration or leadership. Acts chapter 6 this morning. I hope that once again you have brought your Gift Matters booklet that shares the spiritual gifts as we see them. And you will need that once again this morning. Also in the bulletin this morning, you will see this one-page sheet that says Getting to Know You. This is something that you want to take to your community groups. If you are in a community group, you will need this information. And you will begin to see this starting in 2 weeks in the back of the notes on your bulletin. And it will always say community group at the top. All right. Acts chapter 6 this morning. As always, before we open up and declare God's Word, we like to read from God's Word because it is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Acts chapter 6, I'd like to read verses 1 through 7. And this is the Word of the Lord. Now, at that time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of the food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. So select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task, and we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, this statement found approval with the whole congregation, and so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Father, now as we open up your word, we realize that it is exactly that, that it is your word, not the words of mere man, not the reflections of a prophet, but rather the very utterances of God, as our memory verse this month says. And so we come before it with humility, realizing that your word speaks truth. And so help us today even to be comforted and confronted by it where necessary. And we would ask that you would help us take through your Spirit these words and apply them to our lives. And because it is your word and your people, we do take this moment to prepare our hearts to hear from you. We confess sin if that is necessary, but mostly we spend this time asking you to speak to us through your word and your Spirit. And we do that in the privacy of our hearts. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock and your Son is my strong redeemer. And it is in the precious name of Jesus we ask these things. And God's people said, Amen. I have a pastor friend in Phoenix whose name is Pat Sullivan. Now, a few of you may know him just from the past. Some of you actually grew up with him many years ago. But he is not a man who is well known either here or actually in Phoenix, although he is a very important man in many respects. Without the gifts of Pat Sullivan, Scottsdale Bible Church, which is one of the preeminent evangelical churches in Phoenix, and Phoenix Seminary, which is where I was trained, without his gifts, those two places would not be today what they are. And I'm sure, obviously, that if he wasn't there, God would raise up a gift. He always does. But he used his gift in amazingly powerful ways to help make those two lights in Scottsdale and in Phoenix a very powerful and wonderful place. Pat has served for almost 30 years now at Scottsdale Bible Church under Senior Pastor Daryl Delhuse, who most of you do know. And for many years he has served under him, and I think that probably, and I've seen a lot of administrative gifts. I think Pat Sullivan probably is one of the finest administrators I ever known. He's humble, he's able, he's careful, he's diligent. As associate to the senior pastor, his job was at that time with Daryl to take the vision of Daryl and the elder team and take that vision and make it a reality by administrating opportunities and solutions to problems at that church and then at Phoenix Seminary. And even after Daryl moved on to the office of president at Phoenix Seminary, Pat continued in that same capacity, and he continues in that same role even today. Every church needs men and women like that. We need people who excel in organization. We need people who implement ministry ideas. We need people who are able to look at problems and move towards solutions. We need people who are able to take the overarching big ideas of the church and implement those overarching themes into individual ministries, small and large. People of that nature are essential to the church, and people of that nature have what we would call the gift of administration. Now, since July 15th, actually, over the summer, we have been looking in a series titled "Your Gift Matters." We have been looking at the spiritual gifts. And we have seen in this series that each one of us have and is a gift to the local assembly, and that the local assembly is not nearly as effective if each one of us is not functioning within our category of gifting. We've also seen that each individual spiritual gift is as unique as the individual itself, and that no two gifts will look exactly alike, the same, and neither are they supposed to. That they are a blending of many categories, but all for the purpose of building up the local assembly and making us powerful enough to reach out to the lost. In our study of the spiritual gifts, we have been using a particular definition. And that definition is simply the God-glorifying capacity for service given by Christ through the Spirit to every believer at the time of salvation for the building up of the body of Christ. So we have looked at the main passages that speak to spiritual gifts in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and of course in 1 Peter 4. And in the midst of that, then we have been opening up and getting a sense of what those spiritual gifts are. And in particular, we've been enjoying the categorization that the Apostle Peter puts together when he says there are basically two categories of gifting for the local church body to be able to use. One is called speaking gifts, and one is called serving gifts. And I like the way he separates that up. Even in the verse that we are memorizing this month, he talks about if you have a speaking gift, use it as it were for the utterance of God. Serving gifts, you use it to serve God's people for Jesus Christ. We saw that the speaking gifts include pastor-teacher, and which is a guiding and guarding gift that is given to the pastors and elders of the local church and is what we call an office gift. We saw there is also the gift of teacher, which is an age-appropriate type of a gift. It is a gift that will look a great different depending on which classroom that particular gift is functioning in. We saw the gift of evangelist, and the gift of evangelist reaches out to the pockets of the community to share the gospel in and outside the church, and then on an international basis out into the world. And then we saw also the gift of exhortation. The gift of exhortation can take place as simply as worship team leading us in lyrics that bring praise to God, that comfort, that exhort and encourage us, or can take place in small counseling environments where you are ministering to people in need in times of distress, people who need to move from a particular way of thinking or struggle in their life and be placed on the right path. We can see the gift of exhortation active in discipleship ministry and mentoring ministry, and those are the speaking gifts. We slowed down to really look in detail at the serving gifts because at the end our goal is that we would have a clear sense of what our gifts are and that we would begin to use them most effectively within the church. And thematically, we've been moving forth on a very carefully decided course. And the idea that we began with when we began to do the retooling of what our mission, vision, and goals ought to look like, and as we began to establish a change in what offices looked like, we began way back in January with a study of the one another's and what the church should look like and what the health should look like within the church. And then we've been spending a very carefully appointed time on spiritual gifts so that we would know each one of us would have a sense of who am I, what is my gift, how do I function within the assembly, how is the assembly better with my gift. And basically it's all moving towards a fruition of the September 30th ministry fair, where we will give each and every one the opportunity to find out what the ministries are taking place in this church and begin to ask yourself, where can my gift fit in best? Where is the place that I can minister and be effective within the local assembly? And the vast majority of us, in one way or another, find that we have within our gifting set something having to do with the serving gifts. In my own particular case, I find that God has seen fit to give me also in my gifting a very strong sense of administration. I love putting things together. I love watching plans transpire. And each one of us need to figure out those areas. And those areas are serving, helping, mercy, giving, administration, and lastly, faith. To this point, we have looked at three of these in detail. We've looked at serving, helping gift, which is the God-given ability to detect and sacrificially meet practical and spiritual needs. And as we looked at this gift, we noticed that probably a great defining word for this gift is availability. This is a person who loves to help people. This is a person who's willing to put down things that they need to accomplish because they love to move into other people's life and help them accomplish the things that are necessary for them. A narrowing of this gift of helping we saw was the gift of mercy. And I'm grateful here at Church of the Canyons for the abundance of mercy gifts that I see here. Mercy gifts are the people who with a God-given ability to act in loving compassion towards the ones who are in distress. And I think the phrase that mostly clarifies that is a person with a heart of mercy, a person with a mercy gift has a heart for people. Last week, we looked at the gift of giving. And we saw that the gift of giving is the God-given ability to give generously to the work of the Lord, freely, quietly, sacrificially, in order to strengthen other people. And when you think of the gift of giving, the word freely comes to mind, because with the gift of giving, we find that the person who has the gift of giving already has in his heart or her heart the idea that all they have is a gift from the Lord. Everything they have belongs to the Lord already. And so their whole job is simply to be a steward of the possessions that God has entrusted to them to give to others. And so people with a giving gift already have worked through the idea that it's all God's anyway, and that they can never outgive God, and that they love the idea of blessing people with the abundance that he has brought into their life. We used the words of R.G. Letourneau last week because it's helpful for us to understand this gift. Because the gift of giving has this idea of who, what belongs to who. So he says it's not how much of my money I give to God that's important, but how much of his money I keep for myself. And that really is a very clear indication of him understanding the money that has been entrusting to me is not mine, it's the Lord, to be used for his glory. And I need to be careful how much I hang on to as opposed to how much I give out for the Lord's work. When we think of these three gifts, they function in tandem. The gift of helps moves into people's lives with a heart of availability and willingly and helpfully in any way possible. The heart of mercy, the gift of mercy, moves into the lives of people to help them in times of distress. And they have a heart for people who are hurt or who are very greatly discouraged or who are going through a great grieving process. The person with a gift of giving helps people primarily with their finances. They love to give sacrificially. They love to relieve needs, and they love to influence the spread of the gospel. So those are the three helping gifts that we've really looked at up to this point. Now today, we want to look at the gift of administration. And the gift of administration is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And I think that when we think of this, I think the best definition is simply this. The gift of administration is the God-given ability to organize, administrate, and mobilize people and activities in order to achieve the common goals of the body. Although this gift is not limited in scope, I believe that deacons and elders must all have a portion of this gift in their gift set if they are to be effective in ministry. Now, the two texts that speak of this particularly help us to understand that it has to do with something that is organized and diligent. And so when I think of a phrase that helps us understand what does the gift of administration look like, I think of a person who is organized and a person who is diligent in their leadership of God's people. In Romans 12 and the 8th verse, we have a series of categories that Paul gives to us. There he speaks of serving gifts and teaching gifts and exhorting gifts and giving gifts and mercy gifts. And included in this list is this gift of administration, which he there identifies as the one who leads with diligence. Now, the idea he have here is the original rendering of this word referenced the idea of guiding or directing people to use God's resources in a really excellent way. The second text that we have is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, and there the actual word administrations is used. And here he says, God has appointed gifts of administration. The actual word for this has to do with someone who is a helmsman, a pilot, or a captain of a ship. One who guides, one who moves things forward on an appointed path, and really speaks to the idea of doing the work that is necessary in front and behind the scenes to be able to take mission and vision and make it coalesce in a way that all the gifts are used. Now, the leadership aspect of the gift of administration is seen in both of these, and the sense of it here is that every ministry, large or small, needs leadership in the area of administration. There are some communicators or exegetes of the word that they divide this into two gifts. One would be from Romans 12:8, the gift of leadership, and the other in 1 Corinthians 12:28, the gift of administration. And I don't quibble with it. That's fine. The only reason I don't do that is because the two words that are used there are basically synonymous, and both speak to guiding by moving people into ministry, by organizing and being diligent in leadership. And that leadership may take place on as a senior level as an elder council or as basic a level as a nursery ministry. A nursery ministry without an administrative gift is a mess. An Awana ministry without an administrative gifting will not be effective. When the Awana people start to show up on Thursday evenings, the first people who get here are the administrators, and they set up the tables and they get the rolls ready and they have all that information ready so that when people come to do their appointed task, everything is orderly, organized, and they're very, very diligent within their leadership. And so we need administrative gifts, whether it's on an elder council or whether it's in a nursery ministry. We need them there because they are the ones who help mobilize people and activities in order to achieve a common goal. Now, as I thought about this week, this is the gift of administration is they're all important. Every gift is important. But I love the gift of administration for two reasons, and I'd like to just introduce where we're going by giving you just two reasons why I think the gift of administration is so important. I think it's important, the gift of administration is important, because often it is in the gift of administration where people recognize their leadership gifting, that where they mature, and as they mature, they take on more responsibility, and as they take more responsibility, they learn the value of authority, and as they learn the value of the authority, they learn how to be leaders, and as they learn how to be leaders, they learn the value of administration, and it's a beautiful cycle in administration that teaches us really well how to function within a church. In my own life, I remember so well, you know, by the time I was 12 or 13 years old, we didn't have Awana in the church that I was in. We had Boys Brigade and we had Pioneer Girls. And I remember in Pioneer Girls, early on, I moved into a position first as a squad leader and then as a company leader. And then as I moved into high school, I was being entrusted with the administrative tasks of making sure that the younger kids were there, were counted, going through all those issues. As I moved into college, I began to move into various ministries at the church, and I was being asked to administrate certain things. And as I showed myself faithful there, by my mid-20s, I was nominated to be a deacon. And within the realm of deacon, I was administrating within that role. And by the time I hit my 30s, then I'm administrating within a new startup Christian school. And by the time I'm 35, I'm back in seminary so that I can have the theological strength that goes along with the administrative strength so that God would take those two and put them together and bring me here so that I could serve amongst this good people. So I think the first thing I want you to know about the gift of administration is that gift of administration starts with a desire on a small team level to help make certain that things are organized and diligent. If you move into a small group and you're the person who's saying, let's get organized, I'm the one, I want to be diligent about moving this forward, you probably are starting to function in the gift of administration. The important thing in administration then is that you keep at it and keep seeing the authority structure develop to the point in time where God will use you in greater and greater ways. The second thing that's very important is faithfulness in administration, to me, is an essential prerequisite for becoming an elder. And the reason I believe that is because Scripture says it. In 1 Timothy 3 and 4, there's this list of prerequisites for elder, and in that is, it says, one who manages, and it's the same word as 1 Corinthians 12 and 28, one who manages his household well. And the sense there is very important for us to understand that if you can't administrate your own household, how in the world can you administrate the household of God? And so there is that second essential element that says you need to be one who has learned the value, the importance of administration if you ever aspire to the office of elder. Now, as we've been doing, we want to define this gifting not based on something that is man-made. We want to go to Scripture, and we want to see the gift functioning within the realm of the New Testament church. There are many places that we could go because this administrative theme is woven behind the scenes all through Scripture. But I want to go to two, one that is very familiar, maybe one that is not as familiar, so that you can see the gift of administration, the organized and diligent leadership functioning within the church. Now, we're already turned to Acts chapter 6, and that's where I would like us to spend a bit of time this morning. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, actually, we begin with what I would consider to be a potential crisis within the church. This is the first really, really huge problem that has a tendency that, if not dealt with, will split this church, and we see it in the first verse. At this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose among the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of the food. Well, we need to understand that even as early as the first church, there were groups within the church. And these two groups are simply defined as native Hebrews and Hellenists. The Hellenists were those who had more of a Greek background. Most of the Hellenists were ones who were from other nations who would come to Jerusalem for the big festivals. And in this case, they had come for Pentecost or for Passover, and they had stayed when they heard the news about Jesus. They accepted him as their Lord and Savior, and they had stayed on in Jerusalem. These people were Greek speakers. These people used the Greek Septuagint, which is called the Greek Old Testament. These people were non-residents, although Scripture says they were devout men, and they were probably a minority within the church. On the other side, you've got the Hebrew-born Hebrews. These were the ones who grew up about Jerusalem or within the realms of probably Judea. They were Palestinian, they were Aramaic speakers and Hebrew speakers. They read out of and studied the Hebrew Old Testament. They were involved with Hebrew Old Testament culture and norms. They were residents of the area, and they were probably the majority in the church. Something happened within the church, and it doesn't say exactly what happened, but somehow the minority of these Hellenistic widows were being overlooked by the majority who were basically probably doing the provision and the daily serving of food. And we don't know what that looks like. By this time, the church is probably maybe 6,000, maybe 7,000 people. And within that, you don't know how many widows that you might have, but it wouldn't surprise me if there are 300, 400, 500 widows. So every day is a big day. And whether it's the form of a soup kitchen or whether it's just they have a grocery store, I don't know what it was. But somehow, on a daily basis, some provision was made for the widows. And for those who were Hebrew born, they already had that in their mindset. For once every 3 years, they did a tithe just for the widows. And every year, the fringes of the crops were left unharvested so that the widows could have provision. But as the church grows and develops, it seems like the widows, probably their needs are not being fully met at the temple, because there is a schism there between them and the Christians. But there is a huge problem in that somehow the Hellenistic widows are being overlooked. So let's see what the apostles' response is. Verse 2, 3, 4 is very beautiful. It says, the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples, and they said this, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables, or literally to serve the widows. But select from among you, brethren, seven men good, full of reputation, men of good reputation, full of the spirit of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of the task, and we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, it's a bit of a side note, but I think it's really important for us to have clarity that the apostles had great understanding of what their job was. There's no doubt that the apostles had administrative gifting, and because it just shows up later on all the way through Scripture from James in Acts 15 to a number of settings. But they understood their job description with great clarity, that their job description was primarily to devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry and study of God's Word. And if they were to take this task upon themselves, that task would be left undone. So they come before the people and they say, select some people who can administrate this task, who can make sure that on a daily basis this feeding of the widows is being taken place. And they asked them to do it in this way. They said, select from amongst you these seven men, and here's the qualification. The qualification is that they must have a good reputation amongst the people. They must be full of the Spirit, and they must be wise, and they we want to put in charge of the task. And so the basic idea was that they were going to lead, they were going to facilitate this ministry, they were going to administrate this ministry, they were going to have an organized and diligent leadership where they could administrate and mobilize people and activities in order to achieve this common goal, which was the daily feeding of the widows. So we see what happens then is the statement found approval with the entire congregation. And so they chose seven men. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us how they chose the seven men, and I think it's intentional. The tomes have been written on this to kind of prove the value of congregational rule, and other ones have been written to show another type of rule. And the truth of the matter is you can't show any kind of rule from this. It simply says, among yourself, find seven men and bring them before us. That is what they did. They chose seven men. Wisely enough, when you look at this, we see that these are all Greek-based names. So these people who would be very sympathetic to the needs of the Hellenistic widow. So I think they chose, obviously, quite wisely. We also see that they chose quite wisely because we see in two notable cases here that these men went on to do other great things as well. So they chose these people, and in verse 6, we see that they brought before the apostles these people, and they prayed, and they laid their hands on them. Now, those of you who were here for our congregational meeting in June, you note that we've been working for a year to give a new description on what deacons and deacons do and what their relationship to us is. And we taught on that in some detail. And this text is one of our important texts because as we looked at what deacons and deaconesses should do and should be, one of the things we noticed is that they should be in specific ministry, that we should sign them up to be ministering in a specific area. These men were signed up to administrate the area of the feeding of the widows. And so what happened is we brought before you people who had agreed to taking on a task in a specific area of ministry, and then we brought them before you, and the elders gathered around, and we prayed and laid hands on them, and it's based on this scripture that we did that. Now, the wonderful thing about this is that this potential problem, because administrators walked in and took over the ministry, it is the last time you hear about this problem. Later on, we hear that there's a famine and that Jerusalem church is struggling, but there's never a sense again that any amongst their number are left out. And the end result in verse 7 is a very beautiful thing. It says, because of this, the end result of what they accomplished is this. The word of God kept on spreading. The number of disciples continued to increase, and disciples continued to increase in Jerusalem, and even a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. I'm always struck by just that last phrase anyway. Can you imagine what it was like for a priest within the temple to turn his back on Judaism and to become a Christ follower. It changed everything in his life. It changed his income. It changed his relationship with his family. It was a courageous and a very bold thing for these people to do that. And one of the reasons that they did this is because they saw a harmony within the church. They saw a gifting within the church. They saw people meeting needs in the church in ways that were not even happening in the temple. And we see that the word of God just kept on spreading because of that, including even these particular priests. So when we see this definition of administration, we see it come to reality in these seven men. These men who were gifted in their ability to organize, to mobilize people and activities in order to achieve common goals. My sense is, too, just from verse 3 where it says put them in charge of the task does not mean necessarily that they were putting on the aprons every day. It means that they were taking teams of people and they were teaching them the value of service and they were ministering to and among them. They were leading them from the front, from the middle, and from the back. They were true administrators. Example number one. Example number two may be one that you are not quite as familiar with, so I'm going to ask you to turn there just briefly. Turn to the book of Titus. It's this little tiny three-pager, and you can go flying right past it if you're not careful. If you hit Hebrews, you went too far, turn back a point and you'll be there. Titus is a very, very beautiful little book. Titus, let me tell you a little bit about Titus first of all. Titus became a believer under Paul's ministry. He was a Gentile by birth, according to Galatians 2 and 3, and he was converted in through Paul's ministry, and then he accompanied Paul to Jerusalem, and the first time we really hear about him during the Jerusalem Council. And from then on, he's side by side with Paul all the way. He's his main administrator. When Paul wants to get something accomplished, when he needs someone who will be organized and diligent in leadership, he calls on Titus. And so Titus is the one who carries the what we call the second letter of the Corinthians to the church at Corinth, which is telling them to get ready for the collection. Titus is the one that goes from place to place with personal words from the Apostle Paul. Titus is the one that Paul entrusted the ministry of the gospel to in Crete. This is where he is when he receives this letter. Now, when you think of this letter, if I define this letter, this little tiny letter, in two words, it would simply be this. This letter is a policy manual. It's a policy manual. It's a policy manual that explains how elders and pastors ought to function. It's basically to an administrator, written by an administrator, that says, here's the policy that you need to follow when you are selecting elders, because, by the way, that's what you're going to be doing wherever you go in ministry. And so he starts off in verse 6 with the qualifications, and then he moves from there to the duties of ministry in chapter 2, and then he talks about how they're going to function amongst people and amongst all people and amongst false teachers, and it's just this little important little policy manual. As a matter of fact, whenever we sit down, usually in March of every year, and we begin to work our way through who do we have on the radar with respect to elders, we always turn to this policy manual. This is the place that you go to answer the question, is this person qualified to be an elder? And so there's all these qualifications starting in verse 6 and going through for several verses. Now, the reason that Paul wrote this policy manual and sent it to Titus was because of verse 5. Verse 5 is the only verse that we're going to look at, but it's all we need to do. It's the marching orders of Titus for what he is to accomplish in Crete. Look at it with me. This is the reason that I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed. He takes his policy manual and he hands it to this great administrator, a person who has the ability to organize, administrate, mobilize people and activities in order to achieve common goals. A person who is organized and has diligent leadership, has proven himself diligent in leadership up until this point in time. He says, take this document, take this policy manual, and use it for the purpose of putting things in order and raising up elders, raising up leaders in every city. So he used this to organize the churches in Crete. And so I imagine by the time he finished up with the churches in Crete that this little piece of parchment was fairly dog-eared. And I imagine that wherever he went, people said, do you mind if I make a copy of that? And they would write out their own little handwritten copy so that they could know how to have the church be in order and that they would know how to appoint elders from there on out. So Titus is a beautiful example of someone who was organized, diligent in leadership. I mentioned him briefly before, but you might want to study in Acts chapter 15, James, the half-brother of Christ. He administered from the level of elder council, as it were, in their case, apostle council. And what he would do is he would give instruction, he would send direction, he would send messengers, he would send people out to give the orders that came down from that particular council. So this deal of administration, without it, the church does not function as powerfully as it should. Now, what we've been doing is we've just been answering the question, well, what does it look like in the church? We try to get real practical and applicative and answer the question, what does the administrative gifting look like within the church? Well, truthfully, much of the function that took place this morning before you got here and that will take place after you leave and is even now going on during through the service is a result of administrators in action. From the helmsmanship of the pastors and elders deciding the direction and continuity of the vision for the church and beginning to work that out, to various teams who prepare the house of worship for worship, who assign greeters and ushers, who put teachers in the classroom and give them curriculum to teach and give them aids to help as necessary and paint and redo classrooms, who take advantage of making sure that the facility looks like it needs to. Those are all administrative issues that make the flow of what I try to accomplish seamless and helpful. I think about all the administration that takes place in the nursery and what a powerful thing that is. Michelle's been now 2.5 months she's away, and we're excited. It's just 2 weeks. She'll be back with us. But in that time period, Steph Flowers has done an absolutely amazing job of administrating the nursery. Why? Because she had a very clear and firm policy of how things are to be accomplished. In many of our ministries, in all of our ministries, the administration that sometimes takes place behind the scenes, sometimes from the pulpit, takes place in front of the scenes. Without that administration, without that diligent leadership, we wouldn't know how to go or what to do. I've used the illustration before, but it's always in my mind. I remember when I was at Westside and we had some issues at that point in time in our nursery, so nobody wanted to serve in the nursery. And so we would, the class would begin, and all of a sudden someone come up and whisper in the pastor's ear, and he says, all right, I'm sorry to tell you this, but there's no nursery attendant tonight. We got 15 kids in the nursery, and we need a volunteer for nursery. Anybody? Anybody want to volunteer for nursery? Anybody? You know, there's all the ladies kind of doing this, you know, kind of looking in their purse, you know, doing what he can. And then he'd take it the next step. He says, I want you to know, we can't have Bible class without nursery, so somebody's got to step up here, or I'm just gonna stand here for the next hour. Anybody? Anybody? And then finally one person would just kind of go, okay. And she'd go down again, and she'd go to nursery. And you're saying to yourself, what a lousy way to do nursery. Amen. Wouldn't you rather have an administrator that has carefully worked it so that the people in the nursery are people who want to be there? By the way, that is her first prerequisite. Her first prerequisite for nursery is you have to want to be here. You don't have to be here just because you have kids. That's not a prerequisite. The prerequisite is you have to want to do this duty. And how that works out on the little ones. Imagine a little one who's kind of fussy, not doing very well, and there's a person holding them who doesn't want to be there. Imagine that kid feels that. Can't believe it. And then on top of that, it stinks. That's not going to be a good place for the next hour for that child. And the parents know it, and they're sitting in here going, I hope he's okay. I mean, they're constantly looking at the little buzzer thing and making sure that everything's going to be okay. It's essential in every single ministry, nursery all the way through, that on Sunday morning that the administrative cogs have been well oiled so that things are being accomplished in the way that they should. During the week and through the year, administrative gifts are thinking about the future. They're working on what will be. And I'm so grateful because as the pastors and elders began to think about what will be and what we want to be and what is our mission and vision for the future, and then as we began to say we need deacons and deaconesses assigned to specific tasks who will understand the value of genuine leadership, of taking all those things and making them a reality. It was a wonderful thing for us to see them take that mantle of responsibility and say, we'll run with it. Thanks for telling us what we need to do. Now we're going to make that a reality. And it's so exciting to see because even last Thursday night, we sat in an elder meeting and all the deacons and deaconesses had turned in their vision statements and their goals for the year and the thematic element of what they're trying to accomplish based on our big vision. And it was just exciting to see what's going to happen. I'm telling you what, October 3rd, I was excited about the baptism. I'm really excited about October 13th. You say, why are you excited about October 13th? Because it's work day. And you say, great, here comes another one of those harangues from the pulpit. No, this is an encouragement. This is encouragement for you to function in your gifting. Here's the reason why. Because fellowship and worship and facility management, facility maintenance, have all put their heads together and said, what is the very best way we can serve people at a work day? How can we put teams together that will be exceptionally effective? How can we take this building, this facility that God has entrusted to our care and worship him by meeting needs in here and making this the very, very best facility that we can have? Fellowship has got these plans about coming around and just ministering to you while you're working. You want a drink of water? Would you like a cookie? Would you need anything to get your job done? Then we'll all get to get together. We're going to worship together. We're going to pray together. I'm telling you, you don't want to miss it. You're going to want to be there October 13th, 8 to 12. Don't miss it. It's going to be a great time because when all the gifts function together, great things happen. Now, I can tell by your faces that you're not excited about this yet. But give me 2 weeks. I'm telling you, in 2 weeks, you're going to be dying to be there, and it's going to be the most exciting thing that you've ever seen. If we don't have 100 people there, I'm going to be just discouraged, and I probably will quit. So that one's going away on the tape, right? No, none of that's true. But what I'm trying to say to you is I'm so thankful that we have administrators in front of specific ministries who understand the value of a diligent leadership and taking the gifts entrusted to the care of this church and making it a reality here. I love the gift of administration. I love the value of what they bring. On page 6, you might have the gift of administration. If you have this ability to see the overall picture and clarify long-range goals, if you're that guy or that gal that you look at the vision and vision of the church and you look in the ministry that you're serving in and say, aha, I know how to make that a reality in the mission or the ministry that I'm in. You may have the gift of administration if you have the ability to organize a particular area of responsibility. You take that one little thing entrusted to your care, and you do that genuinely, and you do that carefully, and you do that ably, and you do that in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. You might have the gift of administration if you find fulfillment in putting all the pieces together. great joy to me after a really great work day. After everybody is home and all the rakes and the hose and all that are put away, just to walk around the building and go, isn't it amazing what God accomplished with his people today? If you desire to know what can, if you have a sense of knowing what can and cannot be delegated, you probably have the gift of administration. If you're willing to even endure the reaction of workers who don't see the big vision, but to help them in order to accomplish the ultimate task, you probably have the gift of administration. Here's a final thing. You will never figure out if you have the gift of administration sitting in this chair. You can't do it. I'm such a good coach of Arizona State University. How come they never asked me to come? I do it from my chair. I go, well, you should have done that. You should have done that. You should have done that. If I had the ability, I'd be there. And for each one of us, we are never going to learn how to administrate by sitting here. We had learned how to, if we have the gift of administration, by moving into ministry. By first of all being on the team. And then I see that we have good ideas and we love people and we're diligent and faithful. Then to see us move to team leader and move from team leader to ministry leader. Or you may go through your whole life as just the team leader in a particular ministry and be absolutely grateful and pleased to be there. But you'll never figure it out here. You will only figure it out in the midst of ministry. So we got this ministry fair coming up on the 30th, and I want to encourage you, if you're not ministering somewhere, doing something, find a place. Each of the team leaders are going to have a table, and each of them are going to have areas of need, and it's all built around gifts. We did it on purpose. And we just go in and find out if you have the giftedness. After 6 months, they'll tell you if you don't. Yeah, you know, they'll do it in a sweet way. You know, but maybe something else would work better, brother. You know, that sort of a thing. But in general, find a place to serve, because in the midst of our gifts functioning, we grow. We minister, we serve, we bring glory to God. And my prayer continues with respect to the gift of administration. May their number increase here at Church of the Canyons. Lord, thank you for this day and for this study. Thank you for the gifts that you've entrusted to the care of this congregation. What a beautiful and valuable thing that is. And I would ask that you would bless those who function in their gifts, that they would serve joyfully and that they would see your movement and your hand in their life, and that we would appreciate greatly those gifts that you've entrusted to this church. Just to dismiss us thinking about what we ought to be and what this church can do, all for your glory. And we ask that in Jesus' precious name, and God's people said, amen, and you are dismissed.